We're going to complete our study through the book of Exodus today. Last time we read about the generous offerings that the people gave for the building of the tabernacle and the special gifting and anointing of God on the artists and craftsmen that were going to be doing the work. Today we are going to be looking at the building and commissioning of the tabernacle. Now, what was the tabernacle? We've talked about this before, but briefly, the tabernacle was the movable dwelling of the Lord among his people while they traveled through the wilderness on their way to the promised land of Canaan. It was the Israelites' center of worship and where the Lord met with his people. The importance of the tabernacle really cannot be overstated for the Israelites during their Exodus travels. It was the center of their lives in a very literal sense. This is a diagram showing how the Israelite camp will be set up once the tabernacle has been completed. The tabernacle would be set up in the very middle of the camp, and then the tribes would then take their positions around the tabernacle, and that's how they would always set their camp up everywhere that they traveled. Now, the various parts of the tabernacle served as a living object lesson for the people, teaching and showing them what was required to have a holy God dwelling among them, what holy meant, the huge chasm between holy God and sinful humanity, the price that sin exacts from people's lives. And it pointed toward the living tabernacle of God that would come one day, in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to give a word of warning and encouragement before we get into the study this morning. Some of you might find what we're going to talk about today to be boring. Now, some of you find what we talk about on Sundays always boring. That's a whole other issue that I can't do anything about. You might be asking yourself, though, what all of this information about the tabernacle has to do with you and your life, since it happened so long ago, and you're not Jewish. We're going to take the time today to look at these things because they are part of our heritage as Christians. There are important spiritual truths communicated through this stuff. There are portrayals of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us seen in this stuff. And lastly, we're going to look at these things because they're in the Bible. And I don't know if you've ever noticed, but one of the things that we do at this church during Sunday services is study the Bible. So, that's what happens. So, I want to encourage you to try to pay attention and have a good attitude about this stuff. You might find it more interesting than you initially thought. And to help you along the way today, I have lots of pictures. For real, I do. So, turn to Exodus chapter 36. We'll be covering from 36 to the end of the book, chapter 40, today. Now, what we have in this section from 36:8 through 39:31 is a repeat of what was given back in Exodus 25 through 31, where the instructions the Lord gave to Moses about the tabernacle during his first 40-day stay up on the mountain are recorded. Now we have those same instructions being carried out in the actual building of the tabernacle. Instead of reading most of this, I'm actually going to summarize a lot of it for us. Also, there are lots of meanings that can be drawn out of these various elements of the tabernacle. There are a whole lot of books written on just this subject. We don't have time to go into all that today. I'm only going to mention a few of them as we go through it. So let's begin in verse 8 through 19. This describes the construction of the curtains and coverings for the tabernacle tent. The term tabernacle is used sometimes to refer to the entire tabernacle complex and sometimes for just the tent portion of the tabernacle. The tent is also sometimes referred to as the tent of meeting. So when you're reading, you need to pay attention to the context to know what's actually being referred to. I'm going to use the term tabernacle tent when I'm referring to the tent portion of the tabernacle complex to help you follow along today. There were two sets of curtain coverings for the tabernacle tent, an outer set and an inner set. The inner set was made of fine linen with purple, blue, and scarlet yarn, and it had cherubim embroidered on them. The fine linen symbolized the purity and the holiness of this place. The outer set of curtains was made of goat hair, which served as a reminder of the sin offering of the young goat that was required to atone for the sins of the people. Now, some of you may be wondering what cherubim are, which is the plural form of cherub. They're some kind of celestial angelic being. They are servants of the Lord, serving as guardians. The Bible actually gives very little detail about the appearance of these beings. We know that they have wings. We know they have feet and hands. And they're not to be messed with. They look nothing like the chubby-faced Precious Moments angels in the knick-knack stores. They are fearsome beings that strike terror into the hearts of anyone who's ever encountered them. There are stories in the Old Testament of a single cherub wiping out an entire army in an evening, as though it were recreational. Why are images of cherubim embroidered on the walls of the tabernacle? Remember, the tabernacle is the royal temple palace of Israel's great king and God. Cherubim are almost always present in descriptions of visions of the throne of God. They are servants of the great king's court. They stand guard over his dominion and are ever ready to do his bidding. There were also two sets of coverings for the tabernacle tent, an outer covering and an inner covering that were over these two sets of curtains that we had just talked about. The inner covering was made of ram skin dyed red, which reminded the priests that they had been consecrated by the sacrifice of a ram and they were set apart by blood. The outer covering was made of the hides of sea cows, it says in the New International Version. And it marked a protective separation between the dwelling of God and the world. Now, scholars are not sure what kind of animal this Hebrew word is really referring to. The NIV translates it as sea cows. It has also translated into English as porpoise. That's right, porpoise skin. Badgers, antelope, and a type of goat. We really don't know what this particular animal is that is used for this outer covering. Verses 20 through 34 describes the posts, frames, and crossbars of the tabernacle tent. The posts, frames, and crossbars were made from acacia wood and then overlaid with gold. An interesting thing to note is that the silver used for the bases that the posts were fitted into to hold them upright was the silver that had been collected as atonement money from the people. The Lord had Moses collect a silver half shekel from every man who was 20 years old or older as a redemption for his life. And that silver is what is in the silver bases of the tabernacle. So it could be said that the foundation of the tabernacle rested on the redemption of the people's lives. Verses 35 through 38, I hope you're traveling along in your Bible here so you can kind of, you know, you have the text in front of you. I'm not reading that for you. I'm explaining, summarizing for you what's there. Verses 35 through 38 describes the inner curtain of the tabernacle tent, which separated the holy place from the most holy place. The tabernacle tent had two rooms. The backmost room was called the Most Holy Place. It was cube-shaped, measuring about 15 feet by 15 feet by 15 feet. The front room was called the Holy Place. It was about 15 feet wide, 30 feet deep, and 15 feet high. This curtain, which separated the two rooms, was made of fine linen with blue, purple, and scarlet yarn with cherubim embroidered into it, similar to the other inner curtain walls of the tent. It was this same curtain in the temple in Jerusalem that was torn in two from top to bottom at the death of Jesus Christ, symbolizing that the entrance into the most holy place, the very throne room of God, is now open by the sacrifice of Jesus. Hebrews 10:19, it says, "We have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened up for us through the curtain, that is his body." Chapter 37, verses 1 through 9, describe the Ark of the Covenant. This was the most important and sacred object of the tabernacle. It was the throne of God. It was the only thing in the most holy place of the tabernacle tent. A Hollywood-envisioned version of the Ark of the Covenant was featured in the Indiana Jones movie Raiders of the Lost Ark. The ark was a box made of acacia wood, measuring a little less than 4 feet long and a little more than 2 feet wide and 2 feet high. It was overlaid with pure gold inside and out. The lid, called the atonement cover or the mercy seat, was made of pure gold with a cherub on each end facing each other with their wings outstretched over the cover. This is where the Lord would speak with Moses face to face. Moses will place the stone tablets of the covenant inside of the Ark of the Covenant, along with the jar of manna that he collected and saved back in Exodus 16, and also Aaron's staff that will bud later on in Numbers chapter 17. Verses 10 through 16 describe the table of the bread of the presence. The table of the presence was one of three pieces of furniture in the holy place part of the tabernacle tent. It was made of acacia wood, overlaid with pure gold. It was about 3 feet long, 1.5 feet wide, and about 2.5 feet high. The 12 loaves of the bread of the presence, sometimes called the showbread, were placed on the table. The 12 loaves represented the 12 tribes of Israel, and it reminded them that they were always in the presence of the Lord, before his watchful and protective gaze. New loaves of bread were put on the table every Sabbath by the high priest. The old bread that was taken from the table was only eaten by the priests. Something to note is that all of the things that represented the people in some way as part of the tabernacle were perishable or of obvious temporary nature. All of the things that represented the Lord in some way were made of imperishable materials. For example, the people are represented by bread, which is perishable, while the table upon which the bread sat is gold, considered an imperishable substance. This all reminded them and us of our mortality and the Lord's immortality. Verses 17 through 24 describe the lampstand. The lampstand was the second piece of furniture in the holy place of the tabernacle tent. The lampstand was made of pure gold. The Hebrew word here that is translated into English as lampstand is menorah. So now you know where that word comes from. The design of the lampstand was patterned after an almond tree with branches, buds, blossoms, and flower cups. It had three branches on one side, three branches on the other, with a single main trunk. And there were lamps on the trunk in each of the six branches for a total of seven. The lamps were to be kept burning at all times, representing the eternal light and glory of God shining upon them and reflecting back to him from their lives. Some believe that Jesus was making reference to this light when he said, "You are the light of the world." And when he said to bring your light out into the open, letting your light shine before the world, he was talking about moving this light from out from the tent and into a visible place. Because Israel was supposed to have been a model nation for the world. They failed at that. But now you, Christian, are the light of the world. And you are to be a model of a redeemed and transformed life. So Jesus says, "Let your light shine before a watching world." The number seven would have reminded the Israelites of the Sabbath on the seventh day and the seventh year and every seventh group of 7 years. It would have reminded them of God's completion, of his blessing, of his rest. Verses 25 through 29 describe the altar of incense. The altar of incense was the third and final piece of furniture in the holy place of the tabernacle tent. The incense altar was made of acacia wood, overlaid with pure gold. It was about 1.5 feet long and wide and stood about 3 feet high. It had a special fragrant incense continually burning on it, which represented the prayers of the people rising up to the Lord. Chapter 38, verses 1 through 7, describes the altar of burnt offerings. The altar of burnt offerings was placed in the courtyard in front of the tabernacle tent. It was on this altar that sacrifices were burned. It was made of acacia wood, overlaid with bronze rather than gold. It was about 7.5 feet long and wide and about 4.5 feet high. It would be the first thing that you would see and encounter upon entering the tabernacle complex, serving to remind everyone of the death that sin brought into the world and of the sacrifice required to atone for sin and to make it possible to approach holy God. Verse 8 describes the washing basin. The washing basin was located in the courtyard of the tabernacle. It was made of bronze, polished to a mere finish. The priests were required to wash their hands and feet before approaching the altar to make an offering and before entering the tabernacle tent. These washings communicated the need for absolute purity when coming before holy God. Verses 9 through 20 describes the courtyard of the tabernacle. The courtyard was about 150 feet long, 75 feet wide, and it had a 7.5 foot high curtain all around it, made of fine linen with blue, purple, and scarlet yarn. The bases of the posts were made of bronze, in contrast to the silver bases used for the posts of the curtains of the tabernacle tent. As you move closer into the center of the tabernacle complex, you'll notice that the materials used are of increasingly higher value. The altar and basin in the courtyard are made of bronze, for example. The incense altar, the lampstand, the table of the presence, the Ark of the Covenant are made of pure gold. Again, this communicated the holiness of God, the purity required to be in his presence. The courtyard was divided in two, with the tabernacle located in the west half of the courtyard and the altar of burnt offerings and the washing basin located in the east half of the courtyard. The entrance always faced east. Always faced east. The courtyard established the boundary between the world and the holy ground of God, and it shielded the holy activities inside from the profane on the outside. Verse 21 through 39, verse 1, give us an inventory of the materials that were used in the making of the tabernacle. About a ton of gold was used, about 4 tons of silver, and about 2.5 tons of bronze. Verse 2 through 31 of Exodus 39 describes the various parts of the priestly garments that would be worn by the priest ministering in the tabernacle. There are many things that we could say about the garments that the priests wore. I want to highlight just a few of those. First, the ephod was a waistcoat that hung over the shoulders of the priest. And on each shoulder, there was an onyx stone, each of which had the names of 6 of the 12 tribes engraved on it, signifying that the priest represented all 12 of the tribes as he served before God at the tabernacle. He carried the 12 tribes on his shoulders. The breastpiece had 12 precious stones on it, each representing one of the 12 tribes of Israel. Again, all of the people of Israel were represented by the priest, precious and close to his heart. There were small bells around the hem of the robe, which jingled as the priest carried out his work in the tabernacle. The sound of the bells would be heard by the people, helping them to be engaged and mindful of the priest's work that he's carrying out on their behalf. And it would also reassure them that he had not been struck down by God because he had done something inappropriately inside the tent of the tabernacle. The headdress or turban that the priest wore had a gold plate mounted on the front of it with the words, "Holy to the Lord." This brings us to Exodus chapter 39, verses 32 through 43. Verse 32 says, "So all the work on the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, was completed. The Israelites did everything just as the Lord commanded Moses. The craftsmen laid everything out before Moses for him to carefully inspect to make sure that it had all been made exactly as the plans God had given him called for, without any defect, without any deviation, without any blemish." In verse 42, it says, "The Israelites had done all the work just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Moses inspected the work and saw that they had done it just as the Lord had commanded. So Moses blessed them." I want to begin reading now in Exodus chapter 40, verse 1. It says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Set up the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, on the first day of the first month. Place the ark of the testimony in it, and shield the ark with the curtain. Bring in the table and set out what belongs on it. Then bring in the lampstand and set up its lamps. Place the gold altar of incense in front of the ark of the testimony, and put the curtain at the entrance to the tabernacle. Place the altar of burnt offerings in front of the entrance to the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. Place the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar, and put water in it. Set up the courtyard around it, and put the curtain at the entrance to the courtyard." Even the way the tabernacle was to be set up, there was a particular sequence in which it was to be done. "Take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and everything in it, consecrate it and all its furnishings, and it will be holy. Then anoint the altar of burnt offerings and all its utensils. Consecrate the altar, and it will be most holy. Anoint the basin and its stand and consecrate them. Bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance to the tent of meeting and wash them with water." They're going to be the priests. "Then dress Aaron in the sacred garments, anoint him and consecrate him so he may serve me as priest. Bring his sons and dress them in tunics. Anoint them just as you anointed their father so they may serve me as priests. Their anointing will be to a priesthood that will continue for all generations to come." Moses did everything just as the Lord commanded him. So the tabernacle was set up on the first day of the first month in the second year. When Moses set up the tabernacle, he put the bases in place, erected the frames, inserted the crossbars, and set up the posts. Then he spread the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering over the tent as the Lord commanded him. He took the testimony and placed it in the ark, attached the poles to the ark, and put the atonement cover over it. Then he brought the ark into the tabernacle and hung the shielding curtain and shielded the ark of the testimony as the Lord commanded him. Notice it continually repeats, "as the Lord commanded him." Moses did everything exactly the way God told him to do it. He obeyed him fully. Moses placed the table in the tent of meeting on the north side of the tabernacle outside the curtain and set out the bread on it before the Lord as the Lord commanded him. He placed the lampstand in the tent of meeting opposite the table on the south side of the tabernacle and set up the lamps before the Lord as the Lord commanded him. Moses placed the gold altar in the tent of meeting in front of the curtain and burned fragrant incense on it as the Lord commanded him. Then he put up the curtain at the entrance to the tabernacle. He set the altar of burnt offerings near the entrance to the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, and offered on it burnt offerings and grain offerings as the Lord commanded him. He placed the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it for washing. And Moses and Aaron and his sons used it to wash their hands and feet. They washed whenever they entered the tent of meeting or approached the altar, as the Lord commanded Moses. Then Moses set up the courtyard around the tabernacle and altar and put up the curtain at the entrance to the courtyard. And so Moses finished the work. The tabernacle is set up for the first time on the first day of the first month of the second year since leaving Egypt. What a beautiful way for them to celebrate their one-year anniversary from leaving Egyptian slavery. The dwelling of their great God has been completed. It has taken about 6 months for them to finish the work of building the tabernacle itself. Then in verse 34, it says, "Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled upon it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." The Shekinah, the glory of the Lord, settled down upon the tabernacle and filled it. Think about that for a moment. God is now living with his people. Without the Lord filling this tabernacle, it would have just been a fancy tent. But with the Lord filling it, it becomes the most amazing and unique dwelling the world had ever known. The completion of the tabernacle and the Lord inhabiting it with his Shekinah, his glory, marks the culmination of the first very important leg of the Israelites' journey out of Egypt and toward the promised land. The covenant has been established and the tabernacle has been completed. Verse 36, it says, "In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night in the sight of all the house of Israel during all their travels." So here's this tabernacle in the center of the camp, and there was either this cloud that was jutting up into the sky right over the top of it, or a pillar of fire, as we've read about before. This would be right in the middle of the camp, over the tabernacle. And here we have described for us how the Israelite people would travel. When the cloud of the Lord would rise up from the tabernacle and begin to move, they knew it was time to pack up and head out. And they would then follow the leading of the Lord's cloud until it stopped. They would then set up the tabernacle, the cloud would settle, they would set up the rest of their camp, and they would stay there until the Lord gave them indication that they were to move again. What a mysterious and amazing relationship was carried out between the Lord and his people. In closing, so the story told in the book of Exodus comes to a close with God dwelling among his people, who he has rescued from slavery in Egypt. He told them that he would be their God and they would be his people. And that promise is now being fulfilled. Leviticus 26:11, the Lord is speaking and he says this, "I will put my dwelling place among you, and I will not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt so that you would no longer be slaves to the Egyptians. I broke the bars of your yoke and enabled you to walk with heads held high." Although the story told in the book of Exodus has come to a close, the story of God continues. It continues even in our own day. And instead of having to approach God through the priestly ceremonies of the old covenant, we can now approach God through the living tabernacle and the eternal high priest of God, his own Son, Jesus Christ. John 1:14 says, "The Word became flesh and made his tabernacle among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only." who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the amazing story that we find in the book of Exodus. How you rescued your enslaved people. You established a covenant with them, Lord. And you have now established a dwelling place for yourself among them. And Lord, through it all, it speaks of what you have done for us. And that you have entered into our reality, our space and time in the person of your Son, Jesus Christ. And you dwell among us. Through him, you came to rescue us from sin and death. Lord, we thank you for the great work you have done on behalf of the human race in this world. In the name of Christ, we pray these things. Amen.